Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
And I said, I can see this as my Thanksgiving. I go, this is kind of a cool story, and we kind of read through it kind of with Thanksgiving as a backdrop. And as Pastor Ron called me and told me to put a group together for tonight, because Pastor Ron doesn't get a lot of chance to celebrate his Thanksgiving or holidays with family. So tonight, he's able to be with his entire family, because they're in the pulpit a lot, you know, on these things. So he's out there tonight and enjoying that. So we're putting it together. And as I was praying, because I don't like to just come up here and ramble, even though it may seem that way, I come up here and I really believe that God moves. And as I was there talking to the guys yesterday, I go, this would be really cool to be part of a message for tomorrow night. So as a backdrop, if you didn't read your devotions yesterday, it's in John 12. God did something through Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, this is in John 11. He did a miracle because in it, he said there's this guy, Lazarus. He told the guys that was sick, basically dead. And he was waiting to go for 3 days. And when he went and came there, he was real close friends with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were kind of upset with Jesus because they knew that if they got word to him, he could get there in time. And they've seen him pray for other sick people and they were raised from the dead. But he didn't come right away. He waited an extra 3 days, and when he went, Lazarus had already been dead. Lazarus had been dead 3 days. Now, there was kind of a big conversation about Jesus raising him from the dead because his sister said, hey, it's probably going to stink. He's going to probably smell. I mean, if you've been around dead bodies, hey, this isn't going to be pretty. But when Jesus' miracle came to pass, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. He came out with the grave clothes on. So chapter 12 is kind of recapping some of this, but it's in kind of a story where they're having dinner. This is where I come in and I see Thanksgiving. I see that as part of my family because I'm going to just go through some of the scripture here. We're going to start in John 12, 1. And I'm praying that some of you guys will see yourself tomorrow in this. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. You could pass this over real quickly, but that was a pretty big deal. You know, anybody's ever been raised from the dead? I mean, I've known people that had experiences, but 3 days dead, and he's all of a sudden sitting upright, getting ready to eat. That's a big deal. I don't know about you, but do you guys remember? I remember so plainly because I lived in the world 34 years before I was saved. Being born again is something that's kind of equivalent as being raised from the dead, isn't it? It was for me. I mean, you know, a lot of people, my daughter's trying to get me hooked up on this Walking Dead show. I don't need another diversion in my life, but she's been trying to suck me into this show because it's real big with her. And I said, well, I kind of identify that because that was me for 34 years. I mean, I was walking around. I had a profession. I was a professional athlete, and I interacted with a lot of people, but I was screwed up. I don't know about you. Do you remember being that way? I remember, and a lot of people were afraid of me because I was big. I was almost 300 pounds. You know, same size, but I was very, very fit. I was 10% body fat. So I was walking around as an intimidating sight, and people knew I was messed up. I wasn't okay. I was doing some things I shouldn't be doing. I knew that. So after I got out of it, when I was analyzing my life, I knew that I was a mess. No one had to tell me that. People were afraid to tell me that. But I'll never forget when I got saved and the remarkable difference it was in my life. I'll never forget when I went home to my mom's house and she looked at me, she said, Tom, what's different? I go, I got saved today. It was that apparent. I mean, it wasn't something that I had to explain to them and say, hey, mom, dad, sit down. I did something today. It was like evident. I mean, it's something that should be a difference of like having Lazarus, who'd been dead for 3 years, awake and alive at your dinner table right now. That's just something, because there again, I had no hope. I had no passion. I had no future. And so for me, it was a big deal to be born again. And I think as we talk about being born again, it's something that we shouldn't pass by. A guy, and I like to bring this up right now, John 3:1. There was a religious guy, and he was a religious scholar. So he knew all about the religion of the time, Judaism. But he came to Jesus at night one time. Because, you know, a lot of scholars say that they thought he was embarrassed. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Go to the next verse. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, this is very interesting because Jesus didn't mess around with the question. He just says, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's that big of a deal. I mean, somebody came up and they wanted to talk to him about this. He just said, just get born again. I tell people so many times that come to me, I got a chance to sit down with a guy yesterday who said he was born and raised up in a Christian home, but he didn't realize until 5 years ago he wasn't saved. Sometimes the knowledge of Christ has to reach your heart. It has to come to that point to be there. So as we're here tonight, this was a magnificent event. Lazarus was sitting ready to consume food, and he was dead for 3 days. Next verse, it goes on in John 12:2. It says, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of the ones reclining at the table with him. So we have a host of characters here. We have Mary and Martha, and they're doing their things. Lazarus is there, and Jesus is there. We know another guy's there, and I got a PowerPoint for you guys, because they're all there celebrating Lazarus's life. And I want to say, my first PowerPoint is celebrate what Jesus has done for you and your family. Tomorrow, when you're there together, celebrate something. Because he's obviously done something. Can you say amen if he's done something for you, your family? So honestly, take tomorrow and celebrate it. I mean, I think they're having a Thanksgiving party. I'm starting something new tomorrow. You know what? It's never too late to start something new. It just never is. I'm going to start tomorrow, and I'm going to go around, and I'm writing down things today that I'm going to ask. I know who's going to be at my house tomorrow. My brother and I have collaborated and said, hey, I'll do Thanksgiving. You do Christmas. We're kind of intentional like that. And I'm going to go around and ask a question about themselves. Because I'm looking for an answer. If you want to find out something about something, ask them a question about themselves. There's no better topic that people like to talk about, right? Like to talk about themselves. You know, right? When somebody says, hey, how you doing today? Hey, you look nice in them. You like to talk about yourself. So I'm going to go around and do that. The next thing that was happening in there is John 12:3. It said, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume and pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. This is a real personal moment. And the house was filled with the fragrance. This is something that's kind of interesting. And guys, I'm not going to put these verses up. There was another story in Luke, and Mary and Martha had an event where Jesus came, and Martha was preparing food and serving it, and Mary was just sitting at his feet. It's there, and it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and it was a story, and Martha went to Jesus and said, Jesus, come on, why don't you tell Mary to come in the kitchen and help me. I mean, she's just sitting at your feet. And Jesus kind of got on to Martha and says, you know what, Martha? Mary has picked the good thing to do. Didn't say you were doing something bad, Martha. Preparing food, serving is a good thing. But she's doing something very good too. And they kind of solved something at the first meeting of this, and Jesus helped them because now we have another one. And you see Martha doing the same thing. Mary's anointing Jesus' feet with a perfume, and you don't have anybody complaining here. Isn't that kind of crazy? You ever had that? My next PowerPoint tomorrow for me is resolve your problems. You ever go into some place and you have the same old argument, same old problem? Does it come up in anybody's life? You argue about the same old stuff. Lay it down. There's not enough time to solve this stuff. You know, just realize that things change. Roles change, don't they? I mean, here you had Martha doing the same thing. Mary was doing the same thing, but nobody had a problem with it. As I come in tomorrow, I'm realizing some roles are going to change. I know my role. If you don't know your role tomorrow or any other time, ask somebody. I asked my wife, what do you want me to do tomorrow? My wife was very specific. I have 3 things to do tomorrow. I have to clean my fish tank. I have a 100-gallon tropical fish tank. She doesn't want it messy when people come by. And the next thing is she goes, Tom, can you clean up the dog poop? Can I say that here? Is that okay? And so I know I got to feed them at a right time, so when everybody comes to the house, all the leftover dog food is gone. That's my job. So I'm going to do that, and then she says, stay out of our way. I'm going to do that. I can simply do that because I've asked her what to do. And my next point here, it was in John 12, 4 through 6. It says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why has this perfume not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he, as he had the money box, he used to steal from it, pilfer from it. Can I tell you what, guys? Everybody's going to have a problem with something you're going to do. You might have a problem with what somebody else is going to do. You don't judge somebody based on what they're doing. I always tell people, hey, Jesus even said at one time when his disciples came and said, hey, there's some guys over here baptizing and casting out demons. He goes, hey, if they're for us, then they're not against us. You know, here Judas had a problem with what Mary was doing, and it wasn't a reasonable thing. I mean, he was saying, have you ever been involved with somebody that says, hey, be concerned about my ministry? I mean, up here you're seeing three guys that are very passionate about their individual ministries. I mean, I'm passionate about Cal State. Shane's passionate about college. Hector's passionate about singles. He's passionate about prime timers. He's passionate about counseling. Sometimes you can get too caught up in what you're doing and not appreciate what somebody else is doing, right? I mean, you can't impose what you want on somebody else. I'm going to end with this story, and my next point was, don't have a bad attitude. That was my next one. Don't have a bad attitude. Give you an example of something that happened in my life. My wife, she was looking for a new job in the summertime. And as she was looking for a new job, she's a public school teacher, so she was applying at school districts, and people were calling, I mean, they were calling her. And she would tell me, hey, you know, the school district called me and offered me a job. And I go, so what'd you do? She goes, I didn't take it. I go, okay. Now, after about the fourth or fifth school called, I go, I got a problem with this now. I go, it sounds to me like you want to be unemployed. I did. I mean, I told her that, and she knows I'm telling about this tonight, because I said, you keep turning down jobs, and for some reason, you know, unless we need to sell our house and do some things, you know, you working is a good thing, bueno for our household, you know. So as I was there, she kept doing this and turning down jobs. She was offered a job by every district in Kern County. One time, she was coming, and it was the last event for what she was doing, and she called me, and she goes, hey, I just got a call, and they offered me a job. I go, so what'd you say? She goes, I told them no. I go, honey, now that I got you on the phone, you're driving, I'm just sitting here, why don't you just take a job? She goes, Tom, everybody thinks that I'm okay. I'm selling them a bag of goods because there is something wrong with me. I got two chronic illnesses. I'm sick. She goes, for my resume, you would never know this. I go, so you're really telling me you don't want a job because you that's what you're saying. And she goes, no, I'm telling you, I just want somebody to know that I'm not well. So she goes, but I got an interview at another district tomorrow. And so as she went out there, she got an interview. On the way home, she was calling me. She goes, Tom, something happened today. And I go, what? She goes, I walked into this room, and there was a lot of people there to interview me. And there was a guy in the back there, and we locked eyes. She goes, nothing sexual, nothing weird. Don't get carried away. But it was something. And I knew it wasn't just an interview. She says, we locked eyes, and then after everyone asked me questions, they go, anybody has a question? He goes, I do. And Tiffany, and they said, what? And it was the superintendent of the district. The guy goes, Tiffany, why are you really leaving your job? She says, I'm really leaving my job because I have two chronic illnesses, and the stress level of my job causes my illnesses to not let me perform well. And he sat there, and he looked at her, and he goes, Tiffany, I just got back from Stanford, and I had a bone marrow transplant. He goes, I get it. He goes, I'm going to offer you this job. And she goes, well, I don't want to accept it right now. I got to go home and pray with my husband. He goes, if that's what you do, it's your job, and no one in this room will give it to anybody else. So she called me, and I go, take the job, you know. This is your moment. But it was that moment because what she wanted people to know was, hey, this is the way I wanted to get a job. It wasn't the way Tom wanted her to get a job. I wasn't judging her based on how she was doing it. It was her job. So I'm going to turn it over to Hector right now and hope you got something out of that real quick.
Good job. You like money, huh, bro?
No.
That's his wife to make money.
Preach.
Go ahead.
You know what? It's amazing how Tom got a certain view on something. I had a little bit of a different take on it. Same story. And I don't want to overlook the obvious. Three out of the four Gospels has Mary in there. That's who stood out to me. And where was she at? What was her position, her physical position in all three stories? Can anybody tell me? Sitting, yeah. Sitting at his feet. Very good. And her sister was scurrying about, working, working hard. But that was her position. And she was the only one that really knew or could appreciate what Jesus was going to do. Jesus was headed to the cross. And he had needs also. Yeah, he was a Messiah. He was God, but he was God-man. He still had some needs. He needed to be encouraged. And all the other guys, the inner circle, Peter, James, John, Matthew, all Judas especially, all these other guys didn't get it. She was the only one that got it. She was the only one that saw where Jesus was headed to. She was the only one that had the perception to know that something was about to happen. I don't know how much she knew. I don't think she knew everything. Doesn't say how much she knew, but she was unselfish. Everybody else had their own agenda. She was the only one that was unselfish. And what was the purpose for her anointing his feet with the nard, breaking that thing? It was a year's wages, right? That's what it cost, a year's wages. What was the purpose? Preparing him for his burial. You know, she had something. Something was going on. And I think the reason she was able to see that is because she sat at his feet. And what does it mean to sit at his feet? I don't think it's an actual physical thing. I think it's staying in the Word, staying in prayer, being consistent, coming to church, being submitted to God, you know, being willing to do things his way. That's what it means. And all his other guys had a different program. They had a different agenda. They thought Jesus was going to be a political leader, you know, overthrow Rome, get the Romans off their back. And the reason I know that is because when he died, what happened to him? They all fell apart. They all went down. And Jesus had kept warning them. He kept telling them. At first, he was alluding to the cross. He says, in 3 days, you know, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and crucified. He kept kind of alluding, and then after a while, he was just straight out. In verse 27 says, now my soul is deeply troubled, but I came for this purpose, for this time. And then he said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. And what did they hear? It was like that Charlie Brown, the adults, wah, 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 wah. That's all they heard. It kept going over their heads. And, you know, they kept hearing the same thing, but it was going over their heads. But how did she see? How come the guys, even the inner circle, how come they couldn't see? Again, she sat at his feet. She was submitted. And like Tom said, her and Martha had a little bit of conflict. They were sisters. And Martha complained to Jesus. You know, she was worried. You know, she was serving. I mean, that's sometimes I feel that way. And what did Jesus tell her? Martha, Martha. He told her twice, her name twice. Why are you worried? You know, why are you worried about what your sister? And that's kind of a parallel on our own prayers. Sometimes we try and tell God what to do. You know, trying to give him counsel. Is that dumb? To try and give Jesus advice? I mean, sometimes we do that in our prayers. And I got a personal rhema when I read this. It's like God was saying to me, Hector, Hector, you're worried about so many things. And sometimes that happens. I get worried about all this stuff, man. And he goes, I want you to be quiet. Be still. You know, stop scrambling. Just be still and stop talking so much. Again, prayer is what? Prayer is talking, but also listening. You know, listen to me. You know, there's only one really important, necessary thing. Sit at my feet. And that's what Mary did. She chose the best thing. And it brings me to my first PowerPoint. If you sit at Jesus' feet, he'll help you see the big picture. And if you can see the big picture, you'll make it. You'll make it through your trials. You will overcome. You know, if we stay small-minded, we only see what's in front of us, we're gonna drown. We're not gonna make it. Mary chose the better thing. And here in the story, she's expressing her love for Jesus from head to toe, man. She's pouring that stuff all over him. She's preparing him for his burial. You know, she showed her love for him. And I want to tell you, she also did it while he was alive. My folks are 79 and 77. They're still alive. And I'm constantly reminded, go show them your love before they pass. You know, do that tomorrow, guys. Tell your loved ones, hey, I love you, man. Tell them before they pass. Here Mary did that. And it brings me to my next point. there is always a sweet aroma in the lives of those who worship and love Jesus. Mm-hmm. In your house, in your life. I wanted to put up 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And I want to ask you, do you emit a fragrance of Christ, or do you emit an odor? I mean, are you complaining all the time? Do you not smile? Do you have road rage? there's a lady in our church. I always go up to her and hug her, and she smells like tamales. Smells good, man. I smell her. You can tell she's been in the kitchen. So whatever you're surrounded with, whatever you surround yourself with, that's the odor, or not the odor, but the fragrance you're going to emit. You know, what does it say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you're putting in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. And if you hang out with Jesus, what will you emit? You will emit sweetness. You will emit the Holy Spirit. You know, that'll be a telltale sign. The last thing I was going to say is, if you do show that extravagant love, the third PowerPoint, there will always be those who criticize that extravagant worshiper. You know, and Mary didn't care. She didn't care about how she came off. She didn't care. She busted that thing to pieces and pieces, that bottle, and she may have looked like a fool. She didn't care. But you know, we can't be men pleasers. You know, if we try and please men, that disqualifies us from being servants of God. And the royal law says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Then your neighbor. It says afterwards your neighbor, but that's the first and foremost. Love God. If you try and be popular with people, it won't happen. If you try and please people, it's not going to happen. And this lady didn't care. And Judas was just thinking of himself. He really didn't care about the poor. You know, he really didn't. He said that, but he really didn't. He was a ladrón. You guys know what a ladrón means? He's a thief. The guy was stealing from the purse. He was a rancor. He turned on Jesus. So he really didn't care, but he had an agenda. He had a political agenda, and Jesus didn't meet that agenda. He thought that Jesus would be that political leader. And the reason he betrayed Jesus, the opening that he gave the devil, is he was bitterly disappointed with what Jesus offered, with what his ministry. He was bitterly disappointed with the ministry. And it wasn't let thy will be done. Judas, his deal was let my will be done. And that's what opened him up. And that's how he got possessed. And that's all I want to say.
I like it, Hector.
You're a good guy.
So Shane, why do you keep showing your wedding ring? I just got to ask that.
Well, just, there was a lady hooting, hollering at me over there, and I just had to let her know. Like, you know what I mean?
Oh, you're showing them you're taking?
I get it. I get why. But, you know.
You're taken.
Spoken for. How are you guys doing? Good. I want to know how you're doing, though. Okay? See, I was trying to think, we're talking about Thanksgiving and things to be thankful for. And just, it got me thinking about this, again, the story in John 12, Jesus, I would imagine, you know, he knew he had 33 years on earth. And his time was becoming more precious. It was getting short. And here Jesus is taking a moment to just have dinner. And for most of us in our lives, God willing, we have more than 33. We have plenty left. We usually only take the moments to have dinner on holidays like this. But some of us, we struggle from the epidemic that a lot of us do called busyness. We struggle from busyness. to where time is the most valuable thing in our lives. My wife and I, we were having an argument. It was probably a year ago now. And I'm sharing this with you in weakness, so don't judge me or the Lord will get you. Okay? We were having a marriage disagreement in which the, excuse me, the problem of the lack of time spent with her came up. And I remember saying a comment, and it obviously, guys, we're like this. We say something, and then we don't realize what we said until after it's left our mouths. Excuse me, but I said, you're wanting the one thing that I can't give you that I'm depleted of, and that's time. Wrong thing to say to your wife doesn't mean it wasn't true. And I mean this in our lives, that most of us, maybe some of you out there or even on the internet, we don't have time for our families. We don't have time to have conversations that the Lord is setting up in our lives. People that the Lord would bring in our lives, He knows they're too busy. We even get so busy that we put our Christian work before the Lord to where we miss out. And here's Jesus in this whole description of Martha being busy and Mary being at the feet. But even this depiction of Jesus, he's sitting at dinner when he probably has so much on his mind. Put yourself there. Go ahead, sit back. Go ahead, sit back. You can fill the seat next to you, unless there's a person there. Don't fill them. But how many of us, just soak this in. Whenever I do a wedding, I usually, just as of late, I'll be like, hey, let's stop and take a moment. Stare at the person you're about to marry. Be a part of this wedding, because this wedding ceremony is going to be over and you'll never be here ever again. So often, even in my own wedding, I don't know if you guys can relate. It's plan, busy, money, get dressed, get all dolled up, hair done, makeup on. That's my wife, not me. And then it's my turn. Then it's my turn, hair done, makeup all on, get ready to go. Stand at the end of an aisle, okay? Wait for the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen walk down towards you. She's beautiful. I'm not crying. It's not going to happen. The pastor said something I don't even remember. I was trying not to get choked up. We say a few words. We walk down the aisle, try to suck it in so all the people there don't realize that you've actually been binge eating because you've been stressed out because of the wedding. Then you go and you walk out and the photographers are like, stand here, do this, smile, look at this, look like this. You go in, you eat two bites of the expensive food that you paid for, go around, shake some hands, kiss some babies, throw a garter, throw some flowers, dance a little bit, shake your booty, everybody left. And you look at your spouse and you just, What just happened? And it's like that every day. It's like that every day of our lives, right? To where we miss moments and we miss opportunities to just be in the present. See, a lot of us, we spend a lot of time in the past, right? Yeah. Thinking about what we've done, things we've messed up, places or things we should have done and should have gone. And we think a lot about the future. Oh, I'm gonna do this, or I need to get this in order, I need to get myself in line, and one day it's gonna be this, and woo! But it's crazy that the least amount of time that we spend is in the present. Think about it. The least amount of time we spend in our lives and our minds is in the present. Tomorrow, the people that are hosting you out there, you're cooking. You're going to be so busy cooking and preparing and making sure that the day's right and perfect that you may have the chance to have a conversation, but not have the moments that you could have if you lived in the present. The definition of present is this. It's real simple. It's the period of time now occurring. The time it's occurring right now. James 4 says this, and I don't know if they have that back there. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So here's my challenge. It's tomorrow. Whether you hate your family or you love your family, be there. Be present in that place. A lot of us that are so busy, we take the holidays and we're like, oh, this is a day of rest. I'm gonna sit in my little spot in this little corner and I hope nobody tries to have a conversation with me. Why, everybody's acting crazy. Just leave Papa Bear alone. But there's going to be plenty of opportunities for you tomorrow to have conversations, to build relationships, to be that light, to be merry, and not just tomorrow, but every day of our lives. Live that day, live today, be present. When you go home with your wife, sit there and go like, man, I know we've traveled this way to church and we've gone and done this every night after Wednesday for I can't remember how long, but you kind of forget the company that you're with, right? So be present where you are. Take time to pay attention to the details around you because they are, you might never have them again. Okay, I gotta pray, I'm out of time. You want me to keep going? I'll preach till the walls fall down, brother. I'm just kidding. Then I won't be here tomorrow. There's this movie with JT, Justin Timberlake. What? It's called In Time. Greatest just like sneaky word in a movie. Just their whole purpose of this movie, their currency is time. It lights up on their arm. Don't ask me why. It's really weird that it lights up on their arm, but their currency is time. The richer people get, the richer they are, it's the more time that they have. That's how they are labeled as rich or poor. If you're poor, you hardly have any time left, and the reason you go to work is to gain more time. We're very blessed to have time. Yeah. Knowing the people and the phone calls that come into this place, especially as of lately, of people, their time running short, it really hits home with me. It's really hit me in the core because I kind of, you know, there's so many things, so many conversations, so many relationships, so many things that I want to have time for. And the Lord's blessing us with time to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm afraid. God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.